In connection with this exhortation, I'd like to start by a small reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 50. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 30. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, have you ever had the awful sinking feeling that you are not going to be in the kingdom of God? This is a feeling that is unique to those who know the truth. Because most churches teach and most people believe that no matter how you live, you're going to get God's reward. God loves you too much to let you fail. It's guaranteed. The truth, however, is that this doctrine is not true. We know there will be a day of judgment where we will be righteously judged, and we know that many will not be allowed to enter into this wonderful kingdom. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We're also told in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 13, a couple of verses before, Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Are you going to be one of these people? Today and in the week ahead, you make that choice. We can choose to live as servants of God, or we can choose to live as servants to the flesh. One path will lead to life, and the other path will lead to death. Many times when people are consumed with fear and dread at the thought of the kingdom of God, at the thought of the judgment, there's a good reason for it. They live their lives ignoring the commands of God, and they know they really won't be accepted by God. They refuse to find time to read their Bibles. They simply can't be bothered to pray. They can't be bothered to ask for forgiveness for their sins. They can't be bothered to live an active life of service to God, to help other brothers and sisters in Christ, to do things that glorify God's name. It's much too comfortable, it's much more relaxing to sit at home and do nothing. Is this you? Is this the way that you live and you refuse to change? It's funny sometimes how we can see the need to change, we can want to change, we can even be distressed by our need to change and yet not do a thing, make no effort, no matter how small, to make the needed changes. It's kind of like a woman looking in a mirror, grieved because she's getting fat, and then walking out into the kitchen to get more ice cream. It's kind of like the drunk, who knows he's a drunk, is grieved at being a drunk. He remembers all of the loss and sorrow that alcoholism has brought him. He weeps at his condition and then reaches for the bottle to drown his sorrows. Kind of like the lazy man who wishes he can make money to provide for his family and give his wife and the children the things they want and need, yet he can't be bothered to get off the bed to look for a job. Kind of like the wife who reverts to a cruel and vicious tongue when talking to her husband. She wishes she could speak kind words that would strengthen and edify her husband, and then unleashes her tongue again because it's the quickest and easiest way to get what she wants. It's kind of like the Christadelphian, who has been given the oracles of God, who has been blessed and offered this hope of eternal life, this life that is denied to almost all other churches on earth because they don't know the promises that God has made to Abraham. The Christadelphian who is blessed to be in a strong ecclesia with brothers and sisters who love them, who is able to communicate with the omnipotent deity of the universe, and yet who wishes he could do the commands of God, and yet can't be bothered to put off his weakness or her weakness, who can't be bothered to do as God commands and returning to put off his sin. What all these stories I mentioned had in common was a lack of self-control. And I just brought up some examples I thought that might be easy to relate to. The mind can wish many times for changes that it needs, but the body needs to be put into action by the brain. Because the truth is, we all want to change tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, we hope we've forgotten that we wanted change because maybe sometimes we really didn't want change at all. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, we're told about the difference between our minds and our bodies. I'll start at verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." It's not enough to want change, brothers and sisters. The flesh has to be put into action. And that is my exhortation to you. Put your flesh into action in the coming week. Brothers and sisters, we are called to a gospel of change and self-control. Change in that we must change the way we think to match the way God wants us to think. Self-control to constrain our bodies to obey the commands of God. Commands that go against the natural will and lusts of our flesh. If you haven't started it yet, it's time to learn self-control. It's time for you to want the kingdom of God and to show that want by changing your lives and exercising self-control. It's time to get started, move, to have some action, and not just have wishful thinking. God's gift of the kingdom is freely offered. He doesn't want to withhold it from you. He wants to give you that gift. He has promised it in the Bible to those who love him and follow his commandments. God is faithful. God is merciful. Put your faith into action, and you can be assured of this hope. Obey God, and you can have the wonderful feeling of hope in this coming kingdom. Brothers and sisters, serving the flesh only leads to dread, and that horrible feeling that someday you will be killed forever. Forever. No second chances. That's it. Brothers and sisters, don't think for a second. Sometimes, you know, you visit people that are sick, and this life is full of pain, and people can go through great suffering in this life. And I want to remind you that this life that I'm talking about is nothing like the miserable existence that you currently live. I remember one time overhearing a couple of young people talking about being in the kingdom, And one of them said, I can't remember the exact quote, but it was something like, I don't know if I want to be an angel. That sounds boring. And I started trying to do a little bit of research of the scriptures, and I've kind of stepped away from my talk as I'm talking about this. But I started to do some research into scripture as to the things that angels did. And the more I read it, the more exciting I think that it would be to be an angel of God. Because can you imagine the look on the face, I think it was Sennacherib, when he stepped out of his tent and found out his entire army was dead. Because you can be sure an angel was there to see that face. This man who had basically insulted the God of Israel, who had stood up in his pride and said, I'm going to destroy Israel and you can't stop me. And he walks out of his tent and all of his men are dead and he's going to run like a dog with his tail between his legs. Boy, that must have been fun to see. Can you imagine what it's like? I hear so many brothers and sisters in this ecclesia tell me about times in their life where they were in danger, where they were having a time of great trouble, times when they were in danger of car accidents, and things happened. Could you imagine being one of the angels making all of these things happen around you? And how exciting that must be. And how much they must love and enjoy protecting these people that God has set aside, has sanctified. Brothers and sisters, the life that we're being offered is nothing like the miserable existence that we have now. It is exciting. Fun? I mean, all these words, I can't even think of all the words to describe what it must like be like to be an angel of God, to serve the omnipotent deity, to be part of that heavenly host singing at the birth of Christ. Could you imagine what it's like to be able to stand in front of somebody and say, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I am Johnny who stands in the presence of God. I mean, think of yourself that way. Put your name in there. Could you imagine what a wonder, what a joy it would be? Because all of the angels stand in the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, we now live with loneliness, we live with sorrow, we live with death, we live with heartache, we live with dashed expectations, we live with pain, we live with frustration. The life we have been called to is worth living. The one we have now is not worth living. I go and see an older sister, and she's in pain and suffering, and she just wants to die because it is just so painful to live. The life that you're being offered is nothing like this life that we live now. It's worth living. We will have strength. We will have power. We will have glory. We will have action and the ability to do wonderful things that are so great our minds can barely comprehend them. And the only way I think that we can comprehend them is just to think about what the angels are doing about us now in this age. Brothers and sisters, serve God. It's worth it. We have many verses in the Bible that offer us wonderful benefits, wonderful blessings for certain conduct. And so as we talk about shifting away from serving the flesh, let's talk about James chapter 5, verse 20. And I'll start at verse 19. James chapter 5, verse 19. Brother, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. How about 1 Peter 4 and 8? A couple of chapters forward. 1 Peter 4. I'll start at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. How about Matthew chapter 10, verse 42? Simple things that are so easy to do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Let's start at verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say unto you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Brothers and sisters, let's look at a couple of Bible verses to remind ourselves of the things that God expects for us. Turn to Psalms chapter 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? That's talking about you. He who walks uprightly, or this is the people that I hope you are, that will dwell in this tabernacle, who will dwell in God's holy hill. These are the people that are going to be able to do that. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Jump ahead to Psalms chapter 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord. Psalms chapter 25, verse 14, next chapter. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Psalms chapter 50, verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Brothers and sisters, there's no reason for you to feel like you have no hope of salvation, unless you are acting like you have no hope of salvation. There's so many things you can do to strengthen yourself. You can read and study your Bible. You can pray. You can strive to obey God's commands. You can go to Bible classes. You can spend your free time with brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't let the love of the world and the love of the people in it suffocate you and your love for God. Make your strong attachments of love and affection to brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's review what this exhortation has said. Many times when people have the awful sinking feeling that they're not going to be in the kingdom of God, maybe there's a good reason for it. And all it requires is the will to change. And many times, there's many times when people need change, and they come up with they don't even have excuses. They just don't try. I need to change. I'm an alcoholic. It's ruined my life, and I'm just going to grab that bottle and just keep drinking. We can continue that evil behavior, even though it's ruining our life. And one of the points I've tried to make in the exhortation today is the importance of we're called to a gospel of self-control. A gospel of change. We were an old man and we became a new man in Christ. We're a different person. Brothers and sisters, are you going to let that new person die? We all want change and we all want to do it tomorrow. If we need to change, we need to work on it today. God's gift of the kingdom is freely offered. He wants you there. If you're not there, if you're not chosen to be in God's kingdom, it's basically because you have lived a life that has made it clear to God that you have no interest, you have no desire, you have no intention of being in that kingdom. You have no intention of ever even trying to be like the angels of God. And God is not going to give you a a nature that is contrary to the way you lived your entire life. Brothers and sisters, my exhortation is over. The question now remains, after hearing this exhortation, are you going to be like the drunk reaching for his bottle? Are you going to do something? Or are you going to, like a dog, return to your vomit as soon as you walk out the door? Brothers and sisters, at your baptism, you were made a new man and a new woman in Christ. And it is my fervent hope and prayer that you do not let that new man or new woman die.